Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My desire this morning is to only share those things that would bring glory to God. And I'm not sure just what all to say and what not to say, so please pray for us as we begin to share here this morning. Our journey has been quite a difficult journey at times, and yet I can't help but just praise the Lord for not giving up on us. I don't know if it would help some of you to have a little bit of a description on the board, maybe. I was born and raised in Tennessee. Up a little higher. Born and raised in Tennessee in a conservative Amish setting. If I wanted to be negative this morning, which there may be some negative things come out, and just pray for me that through it all some positive things may come out too. You know, there's a lot of negative things that happened to me as I was born and was growing up. You know, if I look back and see all the positive things that I was able to learn, I can't help but honor my parents for who they were and how they tried to raise us to love the Lord the best they knew how. They both don't live anymore. Both died young. They had many sorrows and travails in their life. Mother passed away at the age of 55 with cancer. I had a sister pass away with 8 children at the age of 34, left a husband and 8 children behind with cancer. A father passed away at the age of 61 with a heart attack. Most of my uncles passed away fairly young, so I don't know when I'll go. But I have more hopes for a good old age than I ever did before. So, if I think back at some of the first promptings that the Lord started working in my heart and life, it was back probably at the age of 13, 14. I had sins in my life. Nobody talked about things that I was dealing with. I didn't know how to talk about them. I didn't have a good relationship with my parents. I was, maybe I should back up just a little bit. I was the youngest of 11. So I'm the youngest of the youngest of the youngest. My granddad was the youngest, my dad was the youngest, and I'm the youngest. So, by the way, my granddad used to live in this area for about 20 years, between 1925 and 45. So I have some uncles and cousins running around here in the Schwarzschild Amish city. Go back to my age of about 13, 14, I started realizing that I have things in my life that I had no idea how to deal with. And I remember getting angry at my dad one day. He wanted me to do things that I didn't want to do, and this urge, this passion kicked in that, okay, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it with all my heart. That was kind of my weakness throughout my years, and probably still is. But I think as I look back, we came up here, I'm going to run ahead of myself, and then I'm going to back up a little bit. Back in 2015, we were here in Holmes County for counseling, and then is when I started realizing that how much those things were actually controlling my life and how I needed to repent and let loose of trying to perform for acceptance and those type of things. At the age of 16, I was still being convicted of sin in my life, still didn't know how to deal with it. And my friends were joining church, which was a common thing to do about 16, 17, 18 years old. So I figured, well, if I would join church, that would probably help me to overcome some of my sin. So that's what I did, only to find out that didn't help anything. So I continued to live in defeat and sin, and one day my dad and I were out getting ready to shell some corn with a power unit with a big drum sheller. And we had a team of horses that didn't want to stand the best. So we unhooked the traces. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. I know some of you are. Unhooked the inside traces so they couldn't run away and yet weren't totally unhooked. So that's what had happened. And when we started up the engine, the horses started to make moves to get away from there. And out of impulse, don't ever do this, but out of impulse, I ran in front of the horses trying to stop them. Anyway, they got all tangled up, and they ended up going inside out because the lines were tight. And I was in front of them and got underneath them. One of the horse's hoofs hit me right here in the temple, and there I lay on the ground bleeding. My dad thought I was going to die. Well, that was when I first realized that if I died, I would go to hell. And that kind of sent me off to more deeply thinking, and yet I struggled along, not knowing what to do about those things. Made confession in church. That didn't help anything. It did for a little bit, but I still didn't have victory in my life. So about the age 18, 19, I was very rebellious and had thoughts of just leaving home and seeking pleasures out of the world, doing things that I thought would bring some fulfillment in my life, yet I can never bring myself to do that. Back up just a little bit, about the age of 17, soon after I was baptized in the church, our bishop passed away with a heart attack. And at that time, our church was fellowshipping with a church over here in Pennsylvania, which is where my wife was born and raised. And some of the ministers there, including her, came along to that funeral. And that's when I first met her, and she made an impression in my life, and kind of a little journey started from there. So I'll let her share up until this point.
The Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. I grew up in a dysfunctional Amish home. And I was the fifth child out of seven. I have three brothers and three sisters. And I suffered sexual verbal abuse, and witnessed some of my siblings being physical abuse. Like one day, my brothers were out sled riding. It was in winter time, and they were out sled riding, and And of course, we as girls wanted to ride too, and of course, they were busy with their sled riding, weren't very willing to share, so I went and told my dad about it, and he goes and gets the buggy whip, and I decided never again am I going to tell. I would rather just not have a sled ride then. We would pray at meal times, but I remember, I don't know what age I was, but I still remember when Dad started to pray as a family, and that was only Sunday evenings. And I had a longing to pray, and of course, that's the example I had of praying, and so, and it was out of a book, a prayer book, and so one Sunday evening I decided that I'm going to have a prayer book and I'm going to read along, and I did that, and I really felt everybody was watching me, so I never did it again. And every Saturday, me and my sister Martha took turns going to work for Grandma and Grandpa. They just lived about 3/4 of a mile from our home, and I enjoyed that. And my grandparents usually had butchering times, and their children would come together and help them to butcher. We enjoyed those gatherings. My teenage years, I worked for an 80-some-year-old lady. I was staying in her home for a week at a time, like Mondays and coming home again Fridays. So I was exposed to TV, and one evening she was watching Billy Graham. And of course, this lady, she had devotions. Every morning and evening she had devotions. But it was strange to me. I wasn't used to that at home, and I didn't really know what to think about it, because it was looked down on in my home. Anyway, this Billy Graham had a ministry on TV one evening, and then they gave an invitation to call in if you felt a need to commit your life to Jesus. And I had picked up the phone and called and dialed the number, but when somebody answered, I just put it back down. So my later teenage years was very not very good. I often was distressed, and a couple times I wanted to commit suicide. One time was a pistol, and I couldn't find any shells, so I didn't get it done that time. And the other time I went down to the pond. We had a pond on our property, and I went down to the pond and got in the water and stood there, and I wanted to let myself down into the water, but my knees wouldn't bend. I couldn't let myself down into the water. I was crying out as well, and I lifted up my eyes and looked over on the other side of the pond. There was a coon. And I was just so amazed at that, because coons usually don't come out during the day. So I felt that was a way that God was helping me. And on the way up, my dad was coming down with a fishing pole. I don't know if he really had planned to go fishing or if this was a coincidence, if he knew what I was going to do or what, but, and he goes on with his fishing pole and I walk on up to the house. And of course we never talked about those things, so I never knew if he, what it was about on his part. I was 21 when I met Peter, going down to church there to the funeral that he was talking about. And being around him in his home there, one thing I admired about him was that he had this go-get. It seemed like everything he was doing, it was just with all his might. And
well, I guess, as you remember, I mentioned my weakness about 13, 14 years old, and she was drawn strangely to my weakness for some reason. But the Lord has ways of, even though we didn't actually come together as Christians, and not even with necessarily the right motives or intentions all the way through, God still used those desires and longings to bring us together, I believe. Not without struggles, but we had some lessons we needed to learn, and the Lord knew how to bring them about. I should maybe back up a little bit and tell you a few of the coincidences that took place that I don't know how much significance it has to today, but she and her brother came back down to Tennessee to visit us. I think it was for a wedding, maybe.
Benjamin and Sarah's wedding.
Benjamin and Sarah, who are sitting in the back here, that live in Liberty, Kentucky now, they were getting married, and I think her brother Jonathan herself were invited to the wedding, and they came down. We weren't officially seeing each other. We exchanged some letters, but we weren't officially seeing each other or dating. Kind of had somewhat of a drawing to each other and an attachment, but not necessarily committed to each other. And so they came back down, and my brother and I were taking them my sister and I were taking them around to visit other people. And this was an icy, snowy day. Icy, I guess. There was no snow on the ground. I think it was just ice, a sheet of ice on the road. Of course, out of my 18-year-old enthusiasm and vigor, I was going to have some fun. And that's when I first let her down. Maybe it's not the first time. It was one of the extreme first times, I guess. I hit my brakes coming up on a blacktop and going around a curve a little bit just to maybe do some wiggles, and the buggy ended up going faster than I thought it would, and the wheel turned inside out, and we ended up in the ditch. Thankfully, nobody got hurt. So time went on, and out of my distress and looking for something I didn't have, at the age of 20, I began to make plans to move to Pennsylvania once I was 21. My mother then, as I mentioned earlier, she passed away in October of 1990, and I turned 21 in September, just a month before she passed away. And then in November of 1990, I ended up moving to Pennsylvania. And we soon were seeing each other regularly, and I'm kind of ashamed to say some of these things, but yet that's the way it was. 3 months after we were seeing each other, we were married. So in March of 91, we were married, and faced a lot of hardships, difficulties. A little over a year later, we had a little bouncing baby boy. He is the only one of our children that is not here today. He's planning on getting married in September next month here, and he couldn't be here today for other reasons. He had a special meeting today, I guess, or this weekend that he needed to attend to. The rest of our 9 children are sitting back here on the benches. 3 of them, praise the Lord, are planning to be baptized today. We lived in my wife's parents' house, in the same house there for a little over a year, which was not very good at all, but that's the way it was. After that, we decided we needed to do something different. We bought 2 acres and started building a little cabin on that. And then that was in 92. By 93, first of 93 maybe, we bought that place and built a little cabin. And then Lavina here, she came along that fall in August. And then that winter, the Lord had a special way of touching our lives that I would have never imagined. I was doing carpentry, some horseshoeing, this and that, just kind of whatever I could find to stay going. And about middle of the winter, December, January, somewhere in there, I totally ran out of funds, didn't have any jobs, didn't know what to do, had no idea what I was going to do. Started asking around a little and didn't even have enough money to hire a driver to go look for a job. But somebody told me about a Mennonite in Columbiana County, which was only 20 miles from where we lived there. Columbiana County, Ohio, just an hour and a half east of here. That he has considered hiring. There was some Amish working there for him at that time, and I took that up and I said, well, I'm going to find out. I had the driver agree to take me without pay for right now, and off we went. Well, he wasn't sure whether he was going to need someone full time. Maybe he could give me some work for now. And it ended up that I worked there for the next year and 3 months, which some things happened during that time. That was winter of 93-94, and by fall, I don't remember exactly the month and the day it happened, but we got into challenges concerning scripture and, you know, right from wrong, and Galatians 5 was one thing that was brought up in that discussion, I remember, and the works of the flesh, and there it says that he that doeth these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he was quoting this in English. Of course, I didn't read a Bible. I had a German Bible, but My dad had given me an English Bible when I was probably, 17, 18 years old, somewhere in there, but I hardly ever read it. So this man was challenging me, and he was, he's seen some things in my life that weren't right, weren't good, and he was willing to talk about it. And I was willing to take the challenge, and I was going to prove him wrong. I got my English Bible out, and I started studying, and I started reading it. Sure enough, he was right and I was wrong. That struggle kind of went on for a little bit. Till one day I was faced with this spurt of anger again, and it came out in the wrong way there in front of everyone at the shop. And I just went in the back of the shop in the bathroom, and I just, the first time praying without a prayer book, I got on my knees and I told the Lord, here I am. If you can still make something out of me, go ahead and try it. And he did.
Thank you, Lord.
Unbeknown to me until several months later, during that time, my employer was watching me and he knew what was going on in the inside of my heart. And he was fasting and praying during that time and I didn't know it. And he's seen the things change on my expressions. I had no idea until later on. But Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That was very, very precious to me until I realized that there's still a bunch of things in my life that needed to be purged. So later on, I had to see this verse in the same psalm. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So it's still positive. At that point, I was ready to just surrender the horse and buggy lifestyle and go to a church that I felt was scriptural, but my wife, she was a little more hesitant and slow, and she wasn't ready to make that change. She was just not sure that's right. And I was humbled enough to say, well, okay, we're committed to each other, and we're going to work together, and if we can find a church that's scriptural, and that's still driving horse and buggy, that's where are we going to go? So we started making some phone calls, and we started looking around. And in the meantime, we said, well, we can't stay where we are. The church was not where it should have been. Let's just leave it with that. And so it was kind of a very hard decision to make, but yet we decided to do something, and we put our property up for sale, and within the next month or two it was sold, and we needed to go someplace. And so that took us from Pennsylvania to Ohio, just across the border, 20 miles. Rented a home there for 3 months, and while we were searching and looking, and then from there we went to Michigan, Vesterburg, Michigan, with two children. And within 3.5 years, 9 families moved out of that church, and the church basically disassembled. Basically disassembled and restarted up 3 different times since we moved out, since the bulk of the people moved out. There's still a few Amish families there, but it's not a very thriving church at all. Kind of started off on the wrong foundation. So that took us up to further up into Michigan, Manton, Michigan. Way up here, kind of in the northern central part of Michigan. That was a church that was, some of you may know Harry Warner. That was a little group that started up from Harry Warner's group in Leroy, Michigan, and they were kind of disassembling, and then that group in Manton decided to go back with the Amish Fellowship, and that's, we came in right after they made that decision. So guess what? We moved in there in 1998, in the fall of 98, and by spring of 99, I was ordained. Very much less than ideal in my mind, but that's the way it was. We had known each other for quite a while before that, but lived there for about 6 months, and I was ordained minister there. So I preached there for 12 years, between 2009, or 1999 and 2011. But backing up to my conversion over here in Columbiana County, it was within a week and a half, 2 weeks, I was reading this brother, this Mennonite brother, he was handing me, you know, different booklets and Anabaptist history, and I was reading the Martyr's Mirror, and I was reading Menno Simons, and I was reading my Bible, and I was all on fire for the Lord. I was really encouraged. But I started seeing, you know what? I don't have a believer's baptism. I need to be baptized upon my faith. I didn't believe when I was baptized in Source Trooper Church. And I started talking about it. And he said, well, you know how the Amish and the Mennonites look at that. They say, well, you just need to repent and commit, you recommit your life to the Lord and go on. But that's something that I just really struggled with for 18 years. It came up time and time again, and I don't know if that's the bigger thing, one of the bigger things that probably eventually pushed us off the Amish bench. I did get a believer's baptism then when in 2011 we moved out of Manton, Michigan to Caneyville, Kentucky. That brought peace to my heart. It's still my conscience. Nothing major happened, but I was satisfied. The Lord let me have a still conscious peace that I am His. And there's no question or no doubt. It sealed it. However, that group there, because of different teachings, doctrines, through fasting and prayer, I was prompted to speak up for what I seen as the truth, and that got me into trouble, and I was told to shut up. So I took that as an answer that if I can't speak up for the truth, and the Lord is asking me to speak up for the truth, and I'm not allowed to, then I need to go somewhere where I can. Which that really sent us off in a spin, a whirlwind. I thought I knew who I was when we moved into Kentucky. I thought I knew what I believed. I was on fire for the truth. But when we moved there, everything was kind of shattered for me. What I thought was the truth was questioned. What I thought was right and good was doubted. What I thought was something I needed to stand for and die for was kind of, well, maybe it says this, maybe it doesn't. Maybe the Lord means this, maybe He doesn't. And everything was just a big turmoil. Because of my weakness, I go back to my weakness again. I wanted to do what was right. I wanted to do it with my might. I wanted to please people, which you know where that leads you. So I listened to some of those things and kind of started adapting some of that thinking until I realized it's going to take me down the wrong road. I don't want to go there. So because of that, and because this was a close-knit, working-together community, we ended up going to Minnesota, a ex-Hutterite colony that had everything in common, and that looked appetizing and ideal to us, and so we ended up moving out there because of contacts we had. I'm not sure how much to bring in there. we should back up just a little bit. As you remember, two of our children were born over here in Pennsylvania, and then we moved to Columbiana County, then Michigan, and all the rest of our children were born in Michigan, so most of what our family knows is Michigan. I should back up a little bit, maybe in 2008, 9, 10, somewhere in there in Manton, Michigan, it seemed like the Lord, I was diligently seeking for answers that I didn't have. Our older children were becoming teenagers, and I always preached and believed that Jesus said, can't even quote it now. In other words, our children testify of what we are, what we taught them. I started seeing some fruits in our children that it's not what I thought we were. It's not what I thought we taught them. The oldest one, Owen, he was converted there, and he was baptized in the Amish church. And Levina, she was a little more slow, and I'll let her testify for herself. But then Amos came along, and he was converted, but he didn't make any efforts whatsoever to join church, and I couldn't figure out why, what's going on. But we were kind of in a turmoil by that time and trying to figure out who we are and what we are and where we're going. And then we got pushed to the point where we had to make a decision. Are we going to totally recommit, stay, work with the church, or are we going to move on? We made the decision to move on, and we told our family. And then Amos, he comes up and says, well, I wasn't going to join church here anyway. Well, what were you going to do? I don't know. I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know that until we made the decision. But the Lord has been very faithful in leading us even through the most difficult times. I remember one night, I was standing outside and just looking at our family's turmoil and struggles and not knowing where to go or what to do. And I asked the Lord, you know, what are you trying to do? Or where are you in all this? And there goes a shooting star. And I said, Lord, was that you answering? There goes another one. Lord, if that was really you, show it to me one more time. There goes another one. I said, really? I went inside and I started saying, where do I go from here, Lord? And my Bible fell open in Isaiah 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. All these things, they were so personal. They were so precious. And then he goes on and he says, I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back, and to thy sons from afar and thy daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by the name, for I have created him for my glory. I know this is partially speaking about Jesus, but these were very, very precious words to me at that time. Another time I seen an angel in a dream that was so close that I woke up with shivers going up and down my spine and tears rolling down my face. It was so close. I actually ended up calling out loud to God as I was waking up. Another time I was going to bed and just praying, pleading with the Lord, and I had this special dream that Jesus himself was in the sky, and I woke up again. I was so awake, I went outside and I knew exactly where he was, and I looked up and there goes the star again. right where he was. Anyway, since then, those I believe God brought into our life, into my life, into our lives, just simply to spur us on. And it seems like in the last several years, the Lord is trying to tell us to trust in his word, to believe, to go in faith, to not look for those miracles and wonders and things like that. So, yeah, it's been a journey for us.
Going back to Pennsylvania, where we live, before we moved to Ohio, after Peter got converted, he came home and was all excited and was telling me about the Lord and what he did for him in his life. And of course, later he was getting convicted of all the sins in his life, and he was talking to me about that, and I just broke down and cried because I had those sins in my life too, and I just asked the Lord to forgive me. But I just never had asked the Lord to come into my heart. And during the day, one day, the Lord brought to my mind that I should read Ephesians 5, and that just kind of helped me to realize that the church we were in was not what it should be. So, moving out to Columbiana, we still went to our home church where we were for Sundays. We had tried to go to the Mennonite church, but because we weren't allowed to drive cars on Sunday, they had asked us to come to their church. So Wednesday nights we went to the Mennonite church, but then Sundays we went, Saturday nights we went into Enon Valley. And anyway, I guess Peter talked about that I just couldn't see ourselves going to a car church. And then we moved to Vesterburg, and hearing those people preach, they preached about Jesus and all those things, and I guess it was probably kind of the culture shock, maybe. But every Sunday morning before we went to church, I cried because I had this feeling that those people know Jesus, and they know the heart of people, and so they know my heart, and they just can see through me. And of course, I never shared that with anyone around there. And then we moved to Manton, Michigan, from Vesterburg. And Peter was so busy with his business, and he had orders pushing, so he was working day and night sometimes. And we didn't have much of a family life. And so his fellow ministers, we had to go and talk to them about it. And they just encouraged Peter just to relax and just not to work so hard. So one day I packed a picnic lunch and we went out the backyard and had our picnic lunch, and we were just sitting on the ground to eat it and sitting around as a family and enjoying our time together. So after we were done eating, Peter lays back, and I'm not sure if he slept or not, but he laid back to relax, and the children just looked at him and said, "Why is Daddy just laying there?" That was kind of a strange sight for them. Rebecca was born. Well, we had Lydianne was born in November of 98. And then Rebecca was born in 2000, February of 2000. But we didn't realize what we had in our hands. The day she was born, Peter was holding her, and she was just kind of pushing her tongue inside, in and out, and he just mentioned that she looks like a Downs. And we just kind of passed it off. And then when she was 5 months old, we took a trip to Tennessee. And while we were in Tennessee, we had gathered for a singing in Peter's sister's house. And there was a lady from Michigan there. And she came over to me and said, "I want to hold your special baby." And I was so surprised, but it still didn't click. And then we went to Mississippi. That's where Benjamin and Sarah lived. We went down there to visit them. And because, of course, I was a busy mother, and it was evening and after supper, and so I went to bed, and Peter stayed up and talked to Benjamin and Sarah. Of course, I heard later what they were talking. They were talking spiritual things, and I guess Sarah had just mentioned to Peter, "Rebecca's a Downs, isn't she?" And I guess when Peter came in then from visiting with them, he mentioned it to me, and it was just like, "Well, is she?" And we still didn't know really, but then when we got home, the next Sunday, went over and sat beside the midwife, and I asked her, "Is Rebecca a Down syndrome girl?" And she said, "Yes, they think she is." Come over before we had gone to the trip. She had come over, and she was sitting there holding Rebecca, but I had never realized it. But then she pointed out to me that she had just sat there and just watched her, and they think that she is a Downs. So after that, complications started developing. She had gotten a bad sore throat, and so her heart was beating hard. And so we got a doctor to check her out, and he wasn't sure if she was. But then we took her to a heart surgeon, and she had to go in to get a stent put in from her heart to her lungs so she could have better oxygen. She had poor oxygen. And then we got her tested when she was in the hospital. And she's the Down syndrome. So, and then when she was 17 months old, she had an open heart surgery, and she's been doing real good since then.
Well, I'm not sure what all to say. It's probably time that we should be done. 2000 2014, we moved to Minnesota. I think that's where I quit. And then things kind of started going from bad to worse there after a while. And I won't go into all of the details there. In spring of 2015, the barn burnt down. And a number of things happened around that. Had a little 10-acre place with the barn on it, and had a couple cows and a mule and a pony and some hogs and different things. None of the animals burned up, but we had a little dog. I don't know if she talk about dogs in church or not, but I'm going to mention it because I think something happened to that little dog that I think I've been going through in the last couple of years. That little dog used to run with the girls all the time when they went doing chores, milk the cow. He just gloried in that barn. He had his home in the barn. He chased whatever he could find to chase around the barn and had his fresh milk in the barn. And that barn burnt down. It was several days later we started noticing this little dog is not doing good. He's going to die. He just laid around, and you couldn't get him enthused about anything. He just laid there. And we tried to check him out and figure out what's going on. Finally, we realized that the barn where his home was is gone. Where he was spending his time, it was gone. And he was just, I think, literally, he would have given up the ghost and died had we not seen it and tried to get underneath him and encourage him. From that point on, I realized that I took that little dog and I cheered him up and I encouraged him. I did everything possible to get him to play, and we did everything in our power to get him to get going again, and that's all it took. He found his place in life again, and he is happy as can be now. But I think that's what's been happening to us in the last couple years. Everything that was common around us kind of got shattered and shaken and taken away. And I think the Lord is trying to teach us not to depend on the church, not to depend on people, not to be people pleasers, but to depend on Him, and yet we need you. That's why we're standing here this morning. Had it not been for you, we would probably have died too. In the middle of this, in February of 2016, I was invited to come to the Burn Men's Meeting because I was so distressed, didn't know what else to do. I came to men's seminar in Burn. And there, Leonard Martin from Pennsylvania was preaching on the function of the church. I said, oh, that's what I've been missing. I don't have it, and I'm not going to get it where I'm at. I need to do something about it. It's my responsibility. I started seeking the Lord, and I didn't know where to strike out. I didn't know what to do. Dean Taylor was kind of our go-to person at that time. He was also living in Minnesota, still is. And he's the one that got me to go to men's seminar there, and so he didn't really like what came out of that, but I think the Lord did. I started searching and seeking and praying, and it seemed like the Lord was telling me that it doesn't matter so much where you go. I will be with you wherever you go. I got that prompting several times, and I said, okay, I just need to find a brotherhood that's functioning, seeking after you and after your well, and that is open to the truth and seeking after the truth and making applications. That's kind of where my thoughts went at that time. And so Dean also got me to come to the AIC here in Winesburg that same year, 2016, in March. That's when I first met up with the brothers here at Faith. We didn't know anything hardly about Faith Christian Fellowship other than through our son. He knew some of the youth through North Carolina Bible Study, and that's kind of, and then Mary had a sister here in Holmes County. Those things kind of made us come here a little bit. And through that meeting in March, through the AIC, we asked through Dean, through conversation, to move into Bern Christian Fellowship. And they immediately gave us a no, that maybe Faith Christian Fellowship would be the option for us, knowing kind of through Dean who we are, where we are in life, and what we need. But we kind of bypassed that for a little bit, went back home, and it seemed like to us through different circumstances that the doors opened up for us temporarily in Michigan. So we moved from Minnesota back to Rosebush, Michigan in April of last year and committed to further seek out for a permanent church after we lived there. And we had a job opportunity and a house available for rent that was suitable for our family. And then through the tent meetings in July of last year, we spent a week here and then traveled through Pennsylvania, came back here, and attended a brothers' meeting. By that time, we were kind of thinking, this seems like a brotherhood that loves the Lord and is trying to work together. And that brothers' meeting just opened my eyes that, you know, Faith Christian Fellowship is not a perfect church, not an ideal church even in some ways, in my mind, but I loved what I seen, and I still do. Brothers who are willing to share hearts, work together, be committed to each other, and work through the most difficult things in life. I didn't share every detail and there wouldn't be time, but I started realizing after we moved here and started attending here for a while that there is no wonder that our family is going through a tremendous struggle, because between the month from November 2015 to November 2016, we lived in 6 different houses in 3 different states. That was from Minnesota, a couple things that shifted around there, same community, but 2 different houses. Michigan, rental home, temporary rental home, and then a permanent rental home, and then here, a rental home, and then a permanent home. So praise the Lord, about a year later, we're still here. I'll let Mary share some of her experiences, and then we'll close.
When we came here in March for the AI, that was on Saturday, and then Sunday we were here for church. And David Mass had a topic on the foundation of the church, and it was on salvation that day. And I just sat there with tears in my eyes. But being where we are, where we're from, and where I was coming from, I wasn't used to altar calls, but so I didn't respond. And so we were here in tent meetings that summer, and the Lord did some more work in my heart. And then after we lived here, David had another foundation stone of the church on prayer. And that was another heart issue. And I responded to the altar call, and God showed me how I was believing lies. And of course, before that, we had talked to Mark, Cindy, brought out how I was living in unbelief. So, and I guess it just helped to connect in my heart what I knew up here. And So I asked for baptism and was baptized November 13 of 1916. 2016, I'm sorry. So I want to become a member, and if you see anything in my life, just bring it to my attention.
Anyway, when I realized that last fall, that I just apologized to the family and I just begged for the Lord's mercy to continue with us. I guess my prayer is that God would continue to work in and through our family for his own name's sake. That has been my prayer. That coming out of where we came out of, there's nothing that Satan would like more than to, in the middle of our life, destroy us. And we have strongly felt that. But praise the Lord, he has not been able to yet, and I trust that he will not be able as we trust in him day by day. And our aim and our heart and our prayer is that God could continue to show his mercy in our lives. For a testimony that God is able to draw men out of the pit and to deliver them on into glory. That's our aim and our goal and our desire. And realizing that church membership is not the answer to everything in life, but we would desire to be accountable, be a part of a local body, and to be useful in his kingdom while we're here. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, he is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hope in thee. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. A verse came to mind, Psalms 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings. I didn't know really where to start, but thought I would start when I was about 15 or 16. I remember sitting at church, the Amish church where we live, for most of my memories. Something in the message that convicted me, I always ignored it. And a couple days before we moved out of Michigan, I remember very clearly a very bright double rainbow in the sky. Looking back, God was showing us that his promises will never change. A couple months later, we moved to Kentucky. That was a very hard move for me. Being there for almost a year, I remember very clearly one night when I was tired of feeling that heavy weight of condemnation. Dad had given me a small Bible to read. One night, I came across the verse that said that to him it is sin. Of course, I felt guilty going to bed with my conscience bothering me. I knelt down beside my bed, gave all my sins to God. That night, he lifted a burden off of my shoulders. And I do believe he washed my sins away as white as snow. My relationship between my parents wasn't like it should have been. So Thursday night, I wrote them a letter to apologize for being such a rebellious daughter. We went to visit the bishop, and then on Sunday, we had baptismal services, which was kind of a short notice for everybody in the community because they believed that as soon as you were converted, they would like baptize you as soon as they found out. So as life went on, we moved to Minnesota, started a salvage grocery store there. We had free access to internet. Every time I had spare time, I would look up things that were very ungodly. I found out how addicting it could be to have free access at your fingertips. I used the internet to bury my problems. I also remember a couple evenings after coming home from the store, and I was very discouraged and depressed. And I remember things that, and like, some people could just, like, somebody could say something to me, and I would just be ticked off. So that night, I would go on a bike ride, and just go on a bike ride out in the dark where nobody would really know where I was at. And so I didn't have to work. So I didn't work through my problems. After we moved here, as some of you know, I flipped a car end for end at one time. It was airborne. There I was almost pinched in, and I missed a telephone pole by a couple feet. I could have been killed. Looking back and using that car, it was one of, well, how would you say it, a car that had a lot of, it was a Honda, and it went really fast. And I had, after that accident, I was looking back, and I knew I had pride in my life of driving that car because I thought it was the best car that we had. Looking back, I think it's about the time God started to work in my life. Dad asked me the question one night after the accident, if I would have been ready to die. I didn't take it to heart. Of course, I was rebellious. I just pushed it under covers and just went to live my own life. I kept on living my life in misery. My parents got pretty desperate to help. Then, in between that, and right after that, I went to Bern Bible School, and I thought, well, I didn't really know if I wanted to go or not, and I thought there was going to be a whole load of youth, so I didn't want to be the only one left here, so I thought, well, I might as well go, and I'm very glad I did. And in the Bible school, Chester Weaver showed a lot of films, or whatever you call them. He talked about how God looks at us. If God really wants to be in our heart, and it just struck me that every time God is trying to work in your life and you draw back, he's just such a gentleman. He just stands back and waits until you're ready for him to come and work in your life. My dad came home from work, came up in my room on his knees to ask me if I would consider talking with somebody. As Dad was telling me my options, I felt as though someone had pinned me between two walls. At that time, when we moved here, I was almost ready to give up, like totally just leave everything and just go out in the world and, yeah, just being rebellious. But I thought that wasn't the answer. I knew it wasn't. And my excuse for not coming to the light sooner was that my dad wasn't perfect, and I was being really rebellious and really selfish with my life. It ended up that I met with Marks at Mount Hope, had lunch together, and chattered all afternoon. As Mark was talking about confessing and believing, I knew that was the truth. I could see light coming through the dark box. At that time, I was such in a dark box that I didn't really want to even, I had a thought that I didn't really want to come to church because that was just a routine, and that was just something to do every Sunday. That I was in, the black box that I was in. Then he asked me if I would like to move ahead with it. And I told him that I don't know why we couldn't. And at that time, I was still feeling the darkness and condemnation, and I didn't really, I just said it out of, because I really wanted to do it, but something was holding me back. My sin, well, to move ahead with it, while I was confessing my sins, my mouth got so dry, I could barely talk. Looking back, I truly believe that Satan was trying one of his attacks to keep me from confessing my sins. My journey of life isn't all roses, but I, without thorns, every day I can consistently have to remind myself that I can't, that I don't have to carry the load all alone, that God wants to help me to give all our burdens to Him. And I feel since we're going here to this church, I feel like you have been a really help to us. And I just want to tell you, thank you for all you have been to us. It's meant a lot. I'm glad God doesn't give up on us weak human beings down here on this earth. It's a blessing to go to bed with a free conscience and know that Jesus washed all my sins away. I want to become a member of faith. If you see anything in my life that is not pleasing to God, I would like for you to come and talk to me. God bless you.